Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today we're continuing to examine what Jude taught about the characteristics of the heretics. So let's read verses 12 and 13 of Jude again together. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Now here in verse 12, Jude is telling his readers that the heretics are like hidden reefs or spots which lie just under the surface of the water near the shoreline waiting for somebody to sail by so they can rip open their undersides and destroy them. Look how he describes their tactics. They are men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear. Jude tells us that these men creep into the church, sit down at the love feast, feed without any fear whatsoever. They know they're trying to destroy the sheep, yet they have no fear. This lack of godly fear is a very serious problem today. Like those hidden reefs, the apostates embed themselves just under the surface of the love feasts of the early church, from where they tear into the unsuspecting people with their lies and wickedness. Now, originally, these love feasts were designed to be a regular event for the purpose of instruction, encouragement, confrontation about sin, and to make sure the saints were being cared for. These feasts were similar to what we have today in our dinner on the grounds. Saved folk would come to hear the Word of God and partake of communion, and then they would sit around the table, fellowshipping and discussing the great things of God over a nice meal. After many instances where the false teachers came into these feasts, sadly over time, they began to fade away from use. The fact that these people could do what they did without any fear is very important for us to look at. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. But the Spirit explicitly says that in a later time some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by the means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God in prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. God's Word tells us that the heretics will bring in seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These seducing spirits will deceive many and cause them to depart from the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, the word that was translated here as seducing is the Greek word planos, which means to cause to wander. The Bible tells us that the heretics will hide just under the surface like hidden reefs, so they may cause God's people to wander from the truth through their false teaching. In addition to this wandering, these evil men will bring in doctrines that are not just off base, but which actually originated from hell, from the devil himself. these doctrines. They're not just bad theology. They're not just inconsistent teaching, nor are they simply honest but sincere mistakes. No, these doctrines are evil, and they will destroy the soul of man. Paul goes on to say that the heretics speak their lies in a hypocritical way. In other words, they come at you with what the Bible calls feigned words, or words that are meant to deceive, words that are misleading, that have a hidden objective or purpose. The reason that these men can do all this is that Paul said their conscience has been damaged due to their refusal to repent. They have ignored the warnings of the Holy Spirit for so long, they have rejected God's conviction on their lives for so long, they have hardened their hearts for so long, they no longer care. They can sin with abandon, with no remorse and no conviction. And Paul used a very interesting phrase to describe the damaged conscience of these false teachers. He called it seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. These hypocritical false teachers can deceive people with no remorse whatsoever. They can promote themselves knowing that they are lying without any fear at all. They can attend the church and sit and feast with the believers, all the while they know they are wicked and evil, and what they're trying to do is deceive the sheep. Yet they bear no shame, they have no conviction, and they feel no remorse. My brothers and sisters, this is the most frightening place that anyone can ever get into. They can sin with no thought of right or wrong because they have laid a hot iron upon their own soul and have become calloused to the conviction of God's Spirit. I beg you, please, never harden your heart. When God convicts you of some kind of sin in your life, please, repent quickly. Do not presume that you can continue to sin and it will have no effect on your life. Do not be so foolish to think you can live in direct rebellion to the Word of God or live in isolation to the authority of Scripture and still be right with God. You can't, and to continue in sin will only harden your heart. Every single time God convicts your heart and you resist that conviction, you are searing your conscience with a hot iron. And every moment that your soul is seared, it is that much harder for you to even desire to repent. So never play with God. Play with me, play with the IRS, play with the sheriff's department, but don't play with God. When you play with God, when you dabble with sin and still act like you're walking with God, when you're out in the world enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, know that God has your number. And you will stay in that sin longer than you ever dreamed. And that sin will cost you more than you are willing to pay. Hear me, Christian friend, this day, and turn from sin while your heart is still soft, and live. The Apostle Paul then gives two very clear examples of this false teaching, this hypocritical doctrine, this apostasy, this heresy in verses 3 through 5. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God in prayer. All throughout history, different groups have risen up and have taught that marriage was bad and that God's people could not and should not marry and have children. These groups were always called heretical groups and were denounced by the Christian church as being off base and cultish. God created marriage, and God honors holy matrimony. That is why the church has got to do a better job of teaching about biblical marriage and of doing premarital counseling rather than doing counseling after the marriage falls apart. When a marriage is performed in the house of God, three covenants are made. One covenant is between the Christian man and the Christian woman. Both man and woman should be born again, fruit-bearing and active members who are on fire for God and who are busy in the work of the Lord, or else the pastor has no business performing the wedding ceremony to begin with. It is wrong for a Christian to marry an unbeliever. In fact, it is wrong for a believer to even date an unbeliever. How can light fellowship with darkness? How can he that believes have any fellowship with someone who does not believe, much less marry them? I know you think you can change them, but if Jesus can't change them, honey, you sure won't. Just because they attend church every Christmas and Easter and say the word God five times every year does not mean they're born again. If they do not bear godly fruit on an ongoing basis, then the Bible says they're not saved, no matter how good they look or how good they seem. No fruit, no salvation. when they don't love to pray, when they have no desire to give to God, when the Bible bores them, when they never sow seed to win others to Christ, maybe you ought to call off the wedding. Beloved, if they don't love and serve your God, they won't love you for very long either. Beside the requirement that both people should be fruit-bearing, sin-hating, Jesus-loving, soul-winning Christians, the only other biblical requirement for marriage is that one of the people be a woman and the other one be a man. Those churches that are joining men with men and women with women are violating Scripture, and they're contributing to those people going to hell. So if you love these people, tell them that their perversion is a wicked sin before God, and stop sanctioning something that God said was wrong. Listen, love is wonderful. I'm all about love. God is love. But true love, godly love, acknowledges sin and turns away from it. True love does not celebrate what God calls sin. The second covenant that these people make when they get married is with Almighty God. That man is making an oath to God that he's going to love that woman as Christ loved the church for the rest of her life. Now that's a lot of love. And without the power of Jesus Christ moving and breathing in his heart, he simply will not do that. The woman also has made an oath to God that she is going to honor and love and obey that man and submit herself to his authority in the home, even as the church has submitted herself to Christ for the rest of his life. Man, when marriage is good, it is real good. But there is also a third covenant that is made at a wedding that we really don't talk about much anymore. That couple has also made a covenant with the people of that church who have witnessed that wedding. They have sworn and taken a public oath that they're going to be an example of what godly, holy matrimony is all about, so as to continue the wonderful institution of matrimony, which is the building block of civilization, intact before the members of that church. And so we have three covenants. And when those three covenants are kept, everybody benefits. God benefits because he's magnified and glorified in the continuation of the institution of holy matrimony that he alone created. The people of God are benefited because a godly family is created out of two individual Christians, and even society at large, saved or unsaved, is benefited with stability and consistency, two hallmarks of what Christianity once proudly stood for. So the devil would try to tear up marriages. Only the devil would try to forbid marriage. Only the devil would prevent godly people from getting married due to some off-the-wall teaching or because of some historical significance. Likewise, the teaching that certain meat is unlawful to eat is not a doctrine that should be among New Testament believers. God has sanctified meat by his own word and the prayer that is offered before the meal. But even though those two aspects are crystal clear, these two areas of false teaching and heresy are alive and well and living in a church near you right now. We have churches all over our land right now that gladly join men with men and women with women and then pronounce God's blessing on that sinful union. We have a church system in our day that forbids her ministers to marry, violating the scriptures and ignoring their own history. We have a church that has come to the bright idea that to officially ordain an unfaithful, alcoholic, and perverted man as a bishop so he can administer the holy things of God to the people of God, while the leaders of that church wring their hands not knowing what to do and going through verbal gymnastics trying to be on both sides of the issue. Beloved, truly, we are living in the day that Jude warned us about, and that is why we all need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.